How many of you have ever actually taken the time to read the terms and conditions for this? Have you ever read it? Have you ever read CenturyLink's terms and conditions for your ISP? Have you ever read that contract? There was a group called F1, and they were a supplier, an ISP, and they put together a contract. This was published in the Washington Post, so I know it's true. And they put it together, and you would sign up at a shopping center, and it was for free Wi-Fi. You got free Wi-Fi from them, free service. Great thing. In the middle of the contract, dead center was called what was called a Herod clause. The Herod clause gave them your firstborn. You were getting free Wi-Fi, but they got your firstborn child. Now, for some of us, that might have been a good deal. But for the rest of us, not so much. In 2011, there was a poll. I don't know why they do these polls. I have no idea where it comes from. Somebody has way too much time on their hands. But there was a poll that was done, and 58% of adults said they would rather read a telephone book than to read the terms and conditions of their cell phone contract. Who would think up that poll? Why? I'm not quite sure. By the way, they did another study like F1 did. There was another one that was done in England a few years before. And what you did in that one, instead of your firstborn child being the Herod clause in the middle of it, the clause in the middle of it gave them your immortal soul. The point being is we never read those things. We have contracts and we pay lots of money from them, but we don't pay much attention to contracts. The word testament means covenant, covenant. And I wonder sometimes if we have ever really thought to pay attention to God's terms and conditions. What we have done during the month of March with I Love Sundays is to point us toward the terms and conditions of that covenant. Last Sunday we talked about the fact that the entire scripture from Genesis 3 through the end of the Revelation is about God putting his family back together after the sin in the Garden of Eden. Everything is about reconstructing and reassembling and finding ways to forgive and to re-include those of us in family. There is no amount of religion, no amount of morality, there are not enough good deeds that one can do to be sufficient to satisfy God's requirements for covenant. Covenant's more than showing up on Sunday morning. Covenant is more than putting your name on a roll someplace. God has some terms. In Ephesians, he says, it is by grace that you have been saved. How? Remember? Through faith. Okay? And that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not works, so that no man can ever boast and say, I did this. Those are God's terms and conditions. Our faith, his forgiveness and grace, goes together. The word covenant is from a Hebrew word which means to cut, B-E-R-I-T-H, bereth, or bereth, depending on where you're at in the country and who your teacher is. That word in Hebrew simply means to cut, to cut. It's mentioned some 300 times in Scripture. Covenant is a big deal to God. It is one of those things that is significant and it's foundational in his kingdom. Now, it is not a joint obligation. If you buy a car, that's a joint obligation, okay? They give you a car, you give them money. If you don't give them money, they get the car. Joint obligation. That's a contract. Covenant is more than that. Covenant is what happens when you get married. When you get married, everything she has is still hers, and everything you have is now hers. That's covenant. There is no if-then. There is no exchange. Okay? Whoever said marriage was 50-50 has never been married. Marriage is 100-100. The 50-50 comes at the divorce. That's when it's 50-50. 100-100. Okay? Takes everything you've got to make it happen. That's covenant. Covenant means I'm sold out to it. The parties to a covenant bind themselves, tie themselves to the obligations. And they say, I'm going to do this whether you do or not. That's the point. I'm going to do this whether you do or not. And when God cuts covenant, he said, I'm going to do these things whether you do or not. And what he responds, or what we respond, is to his initiation. Cutting a covenant had steps. It was something that was serious business. It took preparation. It was not something that was spur of the moment. It was not something that was entered into lightly. It was only entered into after a good bit of prayer, counsel, and thought. I've spent this month teaching on this subject, pointing to today, and I've done it on purpose because I want us to understand the significance that God gives to what we're doing today and to his covenant. There was always a public declaration of covenant. There was always a witness, a mediator of that covenant. Always somebody to say, I'm the one that stood between. When you are married, I'll use the marriage covenant. The pastor who stands there is the mediator of that covenant. That's the point. One of the reasons we do counseling is because if I'm going to mediate that covenant, then I want to know who the participants are and how committed to it they are. I told Joanne and Ray the other day when I did their wedding that I have a 100% perfect record. None of the people that I have ever done weddings for have ever gotten a divorce. So I said, so if you ever get to the point where you think you have to do that and I find out, I'm just going to have to kill one of you. Got to keep my record intact. Okay. But that's what a mediator is. He stands between to understand. There's always a public mediator. There are garments and weapons from each party that are exchanged when a covenant is cut. The belt or the girdle would be exchanged, signifying the fact that my strength, that which holds me together, is your strength. I give it to you, whatever my strength is. An animal would be cut, would be split in two, and the parties to the covenant would stand between the halves of the animal, representing that the animal gave up its life, and therefore, as I'm standing between, I'm saying to you symbolically, I would give up my life to maintain this covenant. That's why in the marriage covenant we say, till death. We commit to it. And then both parties would create a scar. I have always found this part of the covenant to be particularly interesting. They would cut their wrists. And when they cut their wrists, then they would clasp hands high above their heads. And when they would clasp hands above their heads, the blood from their wrists would intermingle. That was on purpose. Your blood is my blood is your blood. They would do this and they would point, saying, God, you are the mediator of this covenant. That's a big deal. There was a show done of it, and God was pointed out as being the mediator of the covenant. They would then cauterize the wound so it would stop bleeding. And you know what that does? Creates a scar. So they would create a scar so they would have a permanent mark and a remembrance of the covenant that they had made. It was perpetual. It would be on their bodies. And then they would exchange names. And the parties would henceforth refer to themselves as, I am Duane, friend of Mike. Do you remember it was said of Abraham that because of his faith, he was known as the friend of God? That was covenant. He had entered into covenant with God, and God says, from this point forward, Abram, you will be known as Abraham, my friend. And that friend of is a phrase that is significant. It carries weight. You are the friend of, and that would be part of the covenant exchange. And then there would be a list of assets and liabilities that would be exchanged. Covenant's pretty serious business. We need an inventory of everything you've got, how much is in the bank. Okay? And we exchange it. Who do you owe and how much? Might want to think about that before we cut the covenant, right? But that would be exchanged. The point being is, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine, we share. We are in this thing together. It was permanent. And after they had done that, there would be an exchange of blessings, curses. If I violate this covenant, may these things come upon me. As long as we are in this covenant, may we both be blessed. Those things would be verbally exchanged. And then the last thing that would happen was there would be a permanent memorial that would be established. Either a tree would be planted or a heap of stones. Something would be set up to mark the spot where the covenant took place and to always remember as a memorial. That's what covenant was. And that was established all the way through the Old Testament. The priest, the high priest, the Levitical priest in the Jewish nation, was known as the mediator. He was the one that once a year, he would take the blood of a bull and he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and he would do that for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel. That's Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. That was the day that they would get forgiveness for their sin. They always tied a rope around his ankle when he would go into the Holy of Holies, because if God killed him because the sacrifice was not adequate, the people couldn't go in to get him, so the only way they could get him out was to put a rope around his foot and pull him out. So he would never go into the Holy of Holies without that rope around his foot. They would put bells around the bottom of his robes so that they could hear him moving around inside. And as long as they could hear the bells, they knew he was alive. It was a big deal for a priest to be the high priest and the mediator of that covenant. But what we read today, and what we read in that eighth chapter just following in Hebrews, is that we now have a better covenant. And the word better is the word better. It means exactly what it says. The covenant that we have now is better than the one they had. The sixth verse of that chapter, Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. He's better than all the Levitical priests. And to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant. That covenant has been legally enacted on better promises. These are the terms and conditions. God is saying, because of what was done at Calvary, it's a better covenant than the one that was done at Sinai. It's a better covenant than the one that was done with Abraham. This covenant has better promises. This covenant has a better mediator, my son. This is a better covenant. It was better than the Ten Commandments. Remember, we talked about the purpose of the Ten Commandments was really to show men how to get along, to show the family how to live together. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. It was basically for parallel getting along. The new covenant restores relationship and fellowship with God, puts his family back together. Jesus instituted that covenant after much consultation with the Father. Do you remember when he was on earth and in his ministry, oftentimes it says he would go off by himself alone to pray? Those times that he would go off by himself alone to pray, that was the consultation that was taking place about this covenant that was to come. That was the conversation about what it was going to accomplish and how we were going to do it. Those were the things where he was involved in that. The witness says to that first, or to his covenant, to the better covenant, were his disciples. They were there till they fled, till they ran away. They saw what was happening in the sacrifice that was being made. The night before, he had removed his girdle, his belt, so that he could wash their feet. So that part of the covenant had been done. He offered his body as the split animal, gave up his life, and shed his blood. His wrists were scarred for us. And he offers for us to be friends of God. Do you know that chorus? Have you ever sung this song? Have you sung it? Friend of God. He calls me. How many of you have sung that chorus? I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. How many of you knew what you were singing? Very few of us understand that. But that's what it means. When I sing, I am a friend of God, it means I'm in covenant with God. Whoa! God is in covenant with me. I'm a friend of God. That's what that is. And Jesus said, you are my friends. John 15, verse 15, listen. I do not call you servants anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends. I'm a friend of God because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. He's offered us his assets. He showed us the assets. Liabilities were few. His liabilities were me. But his assets are heaven itself. And that's what he has offered to us. He's taken my liabilities, my sin, my shame, my guilt, and he's exchanged that for his assets, covenant. And the tree, oh yeah, there was a tree planted on Calvary's hill. And that cross stands as a memorial to the covenant of God. So you see, everything about that, everything about it is about God's covenant from the beginning to the end. And it was done so God could restore his family relationship with us. He initiated it, he executed it, and he is now my friend. Guys, let's take communion together. Would you serve, please? Today, as you receive the elements for communion, understand that Paul's instructions included taking the time to think about it. That we should consider for a moment what we're doing. That's the counsel before covenant. Thank you. Take time to examine yourself is what we are challenged. That's part of covenant. And then as we will receive the elements in a moment, we'll remember that these are the symbols, the shedding of his blood, the splitting of his body, that we might have covenant together. I don't know if you have ever understood or thought about or spent time with. When I do, it emotionally breaks me down that God literally loved me that much and that he takes the relationship with me that seriously. Covenant. I'll wait till you receive the elements and then we'll receive together. Joseph? Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you, that on night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he also took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant, established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the body, the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Covenant. Paul said it's significant and that it matters. And that's why he tells us to examine himself. What we read this morning was the guarantee of a better covenant. What we just did was the symbol of the covenant of God with us. But what the writer to the Hebrews and Barry read it this morning. So Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. I don't know how much more clear that could be. Jesus himself has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Because he remains forever, he holds the priesthood permanently. that Levitical priest, whoever the high priest was, would have it the office for a while, and then he was going to die. He was going to be out of it. It was going to be over. But Jesus is high priest, mediator of our covenant forever. And I love the description. He went into the Holy of Holies where they were scared to death to go, and he sat down. I like that. Just the authority and the picture of that. My high priest is there to intercede for me. He is always able to save anyone who comes through him. He always lives to intercede for us. For this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated, exalted. He doesn't need to offer sacrifice for himself. Nor does he need to offer sacrifice for us anymore. He did it once for all. It's done. The covenant is cut. For as the law appoints high priests, the promise of the one who came after the law appointed a son. Now, I have a thing when I go to do business with a small business somewhere. I really don't want to talk to the salesman if I'm buying a car. I really don't want to talk to the sales manager if I'm buying a car. I want to talk to the guy that signs the checks. Because I know the guy that signs the checks is going to tell me the truth. Because he signs the checks. I don't have a high priest that was appointed or is part of a tribe. I have the Son of God himself to mediate my covenant. That's about as good as it gets. That's the guarantee. It'll never change. So the main point, Hebrews 8, we have the kind of high priest who sat down at the throne of the majesty, a minister in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord, not with man, by man. Every high priest is appointed, and it's necessary for that priest to have something to offer. If he were here on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since those offering the gifts are prescribed by law. But Jesus has obtained a superior ministry. And to the degree he is, to that degree, he is also the mediator of a better covenant. So that those who are called might receive the promise, here's the list, of an eternal eternal inheritance. They might receive an eternal inheritance. Assets, liabilities, what am I going to receive? An eternal inheritance. Why am I going to inherit that? Because God has put his family back together. Family members inherit, and I've been brought back into the family, and I'm a covenant member of that family. Or as my cousin used to tell me, you might have been born, but I was chosen. Okay? And that's exactly how God views us. You're chosen of him. He has established that new covenant. In the ninth chapter of Hebrews, if you read on a little further, he sprinkled the tabernacle with blood. The Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only the model, which was the model of the one in heaven, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for me. I heard an illustration, and I've used it a million times. You've probably heard it here. Every time I do something wrong and Satan wants to accuse me, and he turns to the Father and he says, "Did you see what Miller did? Did you see that?" And Jesus' only response is, "I missed it. I'm sorry." And Satan said, "How could you miss what he did? How could you miss that?" And God's response is, "I'm sorry. All I can see is the blood of my son." That's how I live, guys. I live not perfectly. I live forgiven. The church isn't perfect. We mess up, but we're forgiven. We're covered. We have a mediator. We're in covenant. We're part of the family. Those things are permanent in us. That's why when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," that's not an arrogant statement at all. What that is a statement, "I'm the high priest. I'm the sacrifice. You can't get to God without a mediator. I'm the mediator. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You can't come to the Father except I take you there." That's what that means. Covenant. Covenant. And his wrists are scarred, and we know it's perpetually there for us as a reminder. And a tree was planted to remind. When we enter into covenant, and throughout this month, I have asked you to either go online and read, or to take a card and read and sign and turn in covenant. This for us is nothing more than an acknowledgement. It's the memorial. It's a way of saying, I'm in. It's a way of saying, I believe. And the covenant we set up is for these things. Having received Christ as my Lord and Savior, that's first, by faith, God's terms and conditions. Can't get there without that. Have to first believe that He's my Savior, not a Savior, my Savior. Having done that, and either being baptized or being willing to be baptized, because sometimes things come in different orders, and being in agreement with the statement of faith, Pinnacle Church, I published it, shared it. We were very public about that. Our missions, our strategy, our structure, all those things are wide out open. I feel led of the Holy Spirit to unite with Pinnacle Church in a covenant walk. In so doing, I commit myself to God and to the other members. Family, we do this, and we make God the mediator, and we bind ourselves together. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, by following leaders. That's unity. I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. I hope those of you who are visiting today feel not only welcome, I hope you feel wanted, because we want you in our fellowship, part of the family of God. I will serve the ministry of my church by looking for and discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastor, by developing a servant's heart, by taking an active role in the church. During April and leading up to our members' briefing at the end of April, you're going to see a form and it's going to be around. What would you like to do? Where would you like to serve? What team can we put you on? Where are your gifts and talents and desires and hopes and dreams? We want you to find a place of service. We believe in sharing the load, but we also believe you're blessed as you are a blessing. So we do those things. I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, living a godly life, and giving regularly. Let me hit that last one for just a second. There are folks who are afraid that if they join a church, because they've heard about these churches elsewhere, that suddenly you get an assessment and somebody's going to be coming around knocking on your door and telling you you're 3 weeks behind. Okay? That doesn't happen here. That's not who we are. When we talk about giving regularly, God said, each time you come together, just lay aside as you can. I have told this church a million times since I've been here. Well, maybe not a million, maybe 700,000 times since I've been here, how much I appreciate the fact that I don't have to talk about the offering every week. You all give faithfully. Thank you for that. But there is no requirement that you give anything except as unto God. Does that make sense? Did I say that clearly? Is there any misunderstanding about that? Nobody's going to dun you. You're not going to get a bill. It's not what we do. We give to the Lord. We give to Him. And look, let's get honest. Some of us are on a very fixed income, and some of us have obligations beyond our resources. Do you suppose God understands that? Of course He does. Yes. So, don't let that last line on that covenant be a stumbling block, because it doesn't need to be. Okay, everybody got that? Anybody got a problem with that line? You might have a line with another one, but I don't want you having a problem with that line. I want that one to be clear. That's what it means to be in covenant. Why do we do this? Dwayne, what's the point? The point is this. There was a symbol called the cross. There is a symbol of covenant that we do. It's called communion. And there is a symbol that we do, that we are His family here, and that we come together and we covenant to support one another and to reach out for each other and with each other. And that's all this is. That's it. It's a symbol. So, with that done, stand with me, would you please? He did offer Himself as a sacrifice. He is my high priest. I am a recipient of His grace. I will covenant to walk with His family. I will covenant to walk as a part of His church. That's why we're here. As we pray today, if you have not filled one of these out, if you have not covenanted with us, that's not been part of you and you want it to be, please do. Just fill it out, stick it in the offering basket, give it to one of the elders. We'll get it taken care of. It's all good. Guys, it's a spiritual thing. Give counsel, give thought to what was there. The last story I get from people all the time is, well, I'm not holy enough to be a part of the church. Good, neither am I. I don't know how to be. I'm reminded of the priest who carried around a secret burden of sin. He'd done something wrong years ago, years and years ago, and he walked around with guilt constantly, trying to get over it, and he just couldn't. And he was serving this small parish, and there was a lady in his parish who told him that she had visions, and Jesus talked with her and told her things. So he said to her, he said, okay, the next time you're talking with Jesus, ask him what I did and what to do about it. And she said, okay. He didn't hear from her for a number of weeks, and she came back and he said, well, have you talked with Jesus lately? And she said, yes, as a matter of fact, I have. What did he say? He said, he couldn't remember what you did and told you to forget it too. That's what it means to be forgiven. He will forgive our wickedness. He will remember our sins no more. We are friends of God. Sincere repentance gains complete forgiveness. For it is by grace that we are saved by faith. Not that of ourselves. It's a gift from God. Heavenly Father, this whole month we have talked about covenant. This whole month we have pointed toward remembering in this communion service and remembering with the signing of a covenant that we take our walk with you and we take our family relationship with Pinnacle Church very seriously. We have a lot of fun and we do a lot of laughing and we tease a great deal. But Lord, we take very seriously our relationship with you and with one another. God, I thank you for Pinnacle Church. I thank you for bringing it together, for sustaining it. And I thank you, Lord, for the future that we have together. We have yet to begin to understand what you have for us. But Lord, we want to be faithful. And we want a memorial. We want folks to understand publicly, yes, we identify with His church here. This is what you've called us to do. This is who we are. And this is where we are. So God, thank you for each one who is part of us. Help us to minister one to another, to support one another, and to covenant with one another. From this point until we do this again next year for the same reasons, in Jesus' name. We sang a little chorus written by Bill Gaither a few weeks ago. I want to sing it again this morning as we conclude this. It says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I talked about last week the fact that God's whole scripture is about putting the family back together. And the whole point of covenant relationship is to, again, establish family ties. That's what it's about. Lyrics are simple. It goes like this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. I'm a joint heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Sing it one more time. I want you to learn it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. I'm cleansed by His blood. I'm a joint heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. How many of you glad you're part of the family of God? How many of you love Sunday? I love Sundays. I love Sundays. I look forward to every single week that we can be together and share God's blessings together. I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you, us, till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget one major fact. I love you, church. I really, really do.